All right. The book of John, John chapter 7. And before we go on, I want to say, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Praise God, He is risen indeed. You know, we had a funeral this past Friday that we were part of. My dad's wife passed away, and Judy's grandpa passed away, and you see so much death in the world, but you know what? He is risen. And those followers of Christ, we have that hope, that eternal hope. John chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 14 through 24 today. John 7, verses 14 through 24. It says, now about the middle of the feast, we're talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths, which is a week long. We'll talk about that in a minute here. But about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. Verse 17, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me? The people answered and said, you have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. You know, there's an old saying, I don't know if you've heard this before. It's usually a saying for those who are at one time athletic, right? The saying is, the older I get, the better I was. Right? The older I get, the better I was. I can't wait until someday when we have grandchildren, because I'm going to be even better than I was when I told my kids about myself. Right? The older I get, the better I was. Matter of fact, just to give you an example, when I played basketball in high school, I once jumped up and took a stack of nickels off the top of the backboard of a basketball hoop. Right? Now, when I say that, what runs through your mind? Right? Well, if you're athletic, yeah, you could say bragging, but if you're athletic, you probably have this running through your mind. Okay, the basketball rim is 10 feet. The top of the backboard is 42 inches above that, right? So that's 13 and a half feet. Now, I have an 8-foot reach. That would mean that if I were to do that, I would have to jump over 66 inches vertical jump. Well, the world record vertical jump was set in 2016 by a guy named Evan Unger from Canada at 63 and a half inches, right? So based upon those facts, and the fact that I did not have the world record vertical jump when I was a high school athlete, one could say that I just made an outlandish claim. Right? That's an outlandish claim. In other words, I did not really grab a stack of nickels off the top of the backboard. Right? So when someone makes an incredible or seemingly outlandish claim, one of three things are true. Either they're crazy, they've lost it, right? They're mad, off their rocker, whatever you wanted to say. Or they're trying to deceive you. Or the third claim is that it is actually true. Well, guess what? Our Lord Jesus here made some absolutely incredible and amazing claims throughout his ministry, right? And to the unbeliever, the claims that he made might sound outlandish. For example, some of the claims he made were to have come down from heaven being commissioned by the Father. He claimed to be the Savior of the world, to be the one who determines people's eternal destiny, to be the only source of eternal life. He claimed to be the one with the Father and to have the power to raise the dead. He claimed to have all authority in heaven and on earth and to have the authority to forgive sins and to even to answer prayer. Right? And he claimed to be the bread of life, the light of the world, the resurrection and the life, the Messiah, the Son of God. And those are just some of the amazing, incredible claims that he made about himself. And in view of these claims, and what we said a few moments ago, either he was mad, or he was a deceiver, or what he said about himself was absolutely true. So with that in mind, let's pick it up here where we left off in our last lesson in John 7, where we've just, if you remember, we've just seen his brothers trying to get Jesus to go public with his ministry. Right? And they had yet to believe that he, their half-brother, was actually Israel's long-awaited Messiah. So they wanted him to go to Jerusalem. They wanted him to go to Jerusalem, incidentally, where the Jews were waiting for him. They wanted to kill him. Right? They wanted him to go there so that they, his brothers, could see if the religious establishment, the religious rulers there would accept him as Messiah or not. Because if the Pharisees and the Sadducees would accept him, then they would be more inclined to do so themselves, right? So they wanted him to go to Jerusalem during this Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths, and reveal himself through his miracles and through his claims. But Jesus, right, being omniscient, the omniscient God incarnate, he knew that per the Father's sovereign will, it was not yet his time to confront the Jews and be arrested and beaten and tortured and crucified on the cross, right? So he told his brothers, you go on ahead. You go ahead and I'll come later, which is what he did, as we'll see here. Right, so Jesus arrived around the middle of the feast, which is a week long, as you said, and he did so secretly. Jesus comes in secretly so as to avoid any premature confrontation with those people who wanted to kill him. And let's pick up our story here in verse 14, where we see that despite the hostility, despite the Jews' desire to kill him, basically, Jesus faithfully fulfills the Father's will by entering the temple, right, so as to teach and to proclaim the truth of Scripture. And it says in verse 14, now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he taught. Right? Now, excuse me. First of all, Jesus was unlike the other teachers. Anybody else who taught there. Because everybody else would rely on the authority of previous religious rulers, like rabbis. Right? They would use them for the writings as their source of authority. But not with Jesus. He didn't do that. His teaching was with or by his own authority as the Son of God. And even the Jewish leaders were amazed. They were amazed at how much he knew about the Scriptures, not being properly educated, right, according to their school of theology. Look at verse 15. It says, the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters? How does he know these Scriptures? Having never studied. Right? So they recognized. They acknowledged that there's something truly different, something special about this man, about Jesus. But despite that recognition, they still wanted to do away with him. They still wanted to kill him. Why? Because he was a threat. He was a threat to them and their power over the people. Now, and this is what we're going to look at today. As Jesus taught in the temple, he gave five reasons to his listeners. He gave five reasons why his incredible claims about himself were true. Right? He begins in verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. So, right? So what Jesus is saying here is that the supernatural knowledge that he possessed and that those Jews clearly recognized was not merely his opinion. It wasn't just his opinion, but rather it came directly from God the Father. And as the Apostle John's theme in this gospel is, he, Jesus, is God himself, right? So this is once again a claim to be Yahweh. Jesus is claiming to be Almighty God in the flesh. And this claim, again, fanned the flames of anger and resentment and hatred in these religious rulers. It's just building and building, and it's going to come to a head. Right? So that was the first reason he gives as to why his listeners should believe the claims about himself, because his teaching came from God the Father and by his own authority. Look at verse 17. If anyone wills to do his will, speaking of the Father, right? If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. So here's a second reason Jesus says, you should believe what I'm saying about myself. It's because his knowledge and teaching can be confirmed. It can be confirmed. How? Well, if anyone is truly in Christ, if anyone truly desires to know and do God's will, he's basically saying they will know that what Jesus claims about himself is true. They will know, right? Just like when we're saved. If you're a true follower of Christ today, there was a point that all of a sudden you just knew that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. How do we know that? The Holy Spirit. Right? We know it because the indwelling Holy Spirit's testimony to our spirit. And that's what Jesus is saying here. John 10:14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and am known by my own. In other words, my sheep know me. Right? And in John 10:26 and 27, he says, you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Notice it's not the other way around. He didn't say you're not of my sheep because you didn't believe. You do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Right? So if we are truly in Christ, we have repented and wholeheartedly believed in him for forgiveness and eternal salvation when he speaks, whether it's through the word, whether it's through someone else, because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit dwelling within us to teach us all things and to bring to our remembrance all things which Jesus has said, we will know whether what someone is saying is of Christ or of God or not, right? And that's a promise that we've been given. Right? And praise God for his indwelling Holy Spirit. Right? Because our own earthly wisdom is not sufficient. It is not, nor is it capable, really, of guiding us in the direction of God's good and perfect will. Right? Which is what the true believer's heart should desire. So again, if anyone is in Christ, he is in them in the person of the Holy Spirit, and they will know whether what someone says is of God. One commentary I read put it like this: God's truth is self-authenticating through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2, this is 2021, I'm going to write that down, speaking to believers. John says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. It's an anointing. In other words, as believers, we have been anointed by God with his indwelling Holy Spirit. And it says, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And that no lie is of the truth, right? You know what's being spoken. You should know. That is, whether it is of God or not, because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. There's another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Matter of fact, let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's look at verses 10 through 15.
verses 10 through 15. Actually, my microphone went dead. Let's put this up here. Talking about the wisdom of God and about those things which God has prepared for his own, for those who love him, right? The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 15, he says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Verse 12, "Now we," true believers, Christians, "now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." Right? So Jesus says that the claims he has made about himself in John 7, the claims he has made about himself, about who he is as Messiah, really, are true, because his claims can be and will be confirmed in the spirit of those who are his. In other words, by that internal evidence. Not to mention, they are confirmed by the external evidence as well. Right? Transformed lives, which are a result of the power of the gospel as it is applied by the Holy Spirit to the heart that has been so graciously regenerated and prepared to receive it. Look at verse 18. "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Right? So the third reason that we see here, Jesus giving his listeners in the temple on that day, the third reason they should believe his claims is because his actions demonstrate his selflessness. In other words, everything he did was for one purpose, right? One purpose, to bring glory and honor, not to himself, but rather to the Father, the one who sent him, which is the same attitude that we as imitators, as true followers of Christ, should have. Matter of fact, will you turn to Philippians chapter 2? Look at verses 5 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Gotta love that sound when you hear the pages of the Bible turning. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God," in other words, having the same essential, unchanging character of God, says he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't robbing God of his glory, because Jesus Christ, was and is equal to God in every sense. Right? As we've seen throughout the study of John's gospel, right? And as we said, his purpose was to humble himself and to bring glory to the Father. Verse 7, and it says, "He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." Does anybody remember what doctrine this is? Doctrine of kenosis, right? The kenosis, which is Christ voluntarily emptying himself of his divine prerogative to exercise or to use his holy attributes, choosing only to use them in accordance with the Father's sovereign, good, and perfect will. That's the doctrine of kenosis, right? It says he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, right? So he took upon himself frail human flesh with all of its limitations, with all of its weaknesses, and look at verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross, the most humiliating, excruciatingly painful death that there was. Verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Folks, because of Christ's obedience to the Father's will, he has been exalted. Not exalted in nature or with regards to his eternal place within the triune Godhead, but rather he has been exalted with regards to his new role as the God-man who now has the right and the privilege of being the mediator of this new covenant, the interceding eternal high priest, the substitutionary Lamb of God who has been given the name above all names, Lord, at which everyone will ultimately bow in humble worship. Right? So Jesus Christ, our perfect example, he exhibited this righteous attitude of humility and selflessness, which sought only to bring honor and glory to the Father. And that's why he says his listeners should believe that he is who he says he is, because of his selfless actions. Turn back to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 19. It says, did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The people answered and said, you have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? Right? Here's the fourth reason. Fourth reason Jesus gives his listeners to believe that he is who he says he is the impact, the effect that he had on the world. In other words, how the wicked world responded to him. Right? Now Jesus here, he's stating the truth about man's depravity, about man's wickedness. He's stating the fact that no one in and of themselves has the ability or the desire to keep God's law, right? We've seen that in Romans 3, Galatians 3, Galatians 5, 1 Corinthians 2, which we just read. In and of themselves, no one has the ability or the desire to keep God's law. As a matter of fact, God's law, the law of Moses, was given not to save from sin, right? It was given to reveal sin. Romans chapter 3. Right? The problem was, and the problem is still today, that man has perverted God's law by making it a means of salvation. Right? He's perverted the law by making it a means of salvation. In other words, in a futile attempt, he tries to somehow keep the law for salvation instead of allowing the law to convict of sin and drive him to his knees in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law. And when the Jews listening to Jesus, when they accused him of having a demon, of being crazy because he said they wanted to kill him, which they did, they gave proof right there that even though they claimed to be disciples of Moses, they were committing a very serious offense against Almighty God, the one who had sent his son to deliver them from the curse which was brought upon them by the law. So folks, if Jesus Christ were not the true Messiah, if he were just another religious leader starting a cult, the world wouldn't have responded in the way that they did, with such hatred and rejection toward him. Why? Because the world loves its own. The world loves its own, right? But it cannot and will not stand for anything having to do with God. And its rejection of Christ is clear evidence that he came from God. Look at verse 21, John chapter 7. Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work and you all marvel. Right? This is a reference to the healing of the lame man by the pool of Bethesda, which he did on the Sabbath. Right? And that we saw that in chapter 5. It was that miracle of compassion which marked the beginning of the persecution for him by the Jewish authorities. And he says, I did one work, and you all marvel. Verse 22, Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the Father. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. Right? In other words, God instituted the sign of circumcision, and he did so for all Jewish male children, and he did so with Abraham, right? The patriarchal father of Israel. That's in Genesis chapter 17, by the way. And then later on, that sign of circumcision was included in the Mosaic covenant. You see that Exodus chapter 4 and 12. Right? So Jesus' point here, though, is that circumcision preceded the Mosaic law as well as the Sabbath laws instituted by these Jews, which were handed down throughout the generations through oral law and tradition, right? By the way, why the sign of circumcision? You ever wonder that? Why the sign of circumcision? Well, first of all, circumcision was to prevent the passing on of disease to the spouse, to the wife. And that was done by the cutting away of the flesh that had the potential of holding the disease. So first of all, it was God's gracious provision and preserving of his people physically. Secondly, it was a symbol of the need for the heart to be cleansed from sin's deadly disease. Right? Look at verse 23. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Right? So he's rebuking these Jewish authorities here. And of course, you know, that's just making them more and more angry. And he does so by pointing out that those Jewish leaders, pointing out to them that if a male child was born on the Sabbath, if you include that day that the child was born, 8 days later, you're on the next Sabbath. And they are to be circumcised. So that would mean they'd be circumcised on the Sabbath, which would be a violation of their own Sabbath law concerning cleanliness, right? In other words, Jesus is saying, hey, you guys are hypocrites. You are hypocrites because you will violate your own Sabbath law by circumcising a child on the Sabbath. And then he says, I made an entire man well or clean on the Sabbath. So if ceremonial cleansing of one part of the body is allowed, acceptable on the Sabbath, shouldn't the healing of the whole body also be acceptable on the Sabbath? Right? And this is the fifth reason Jesus gives his listeners to believe that he is who he says he is. Because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, he is Almighty God incarnate. And finally, in verse 24, Jesus says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Right? So he's calling them here. By his authority as the Son of God, he's calling them to exercise good and godly moral and theological judgment and not self-righteous legalism. He's saying, don't self-righteously judge me based upon your own preconceived misconceptions about who I am. Instead, judge who I am with righteous judgment. In other words, examine my claims in light of the evidence, in light of these five reasons that I've set forth. And if you do that, you will find that I truly am who I claim to be. That's what Jesus is saying here. And again, in John 7:17, he promises that if anyone wills to do the Father's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether they speak by their own authority. So let me finish up with this today. The question, are we able to discern whether what is being said or what we hear is of God or not. Are we confident in that ability? Because I tell you, we, in this sin-cursed, anti-Christ world, we are constantly being bombarded with false teachings, aren't we? Every once in a while, I'll see people put posts on Facebook, and well-meaning posts. And on the surface, what they put on there is true most of the time. But then there are some times when it's not biblically sound. It's not theologically sound. And if you do a search into the people that they're quoting on there, you'll see that they're not biblically teaching the true gospel, the true true word of God. But we're constantly being bombarded by false teachings. And because of that, it is imperative. Right? It's imperative that we are able to correctly discern what is from God and what is not. And if we have repented of sin, and if we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness and for eternal life, and we are seeking to fulfill our purpose of bringing Him the honor and the glory that He alone deserves by our obedience, and if we're daily searching His Word and in prayer seeking His will, we have that promise that we will have godly discernment. Again, James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much for who you are. We worship you today. We acknowledge that you are the sovereign Lord of all creation. We acknowledge that you are the omniscient God, that if there is any knowledge anywhere, it comes from you. We thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for fulfilling the Father's will on that day, going into the temple and teaching and giving these reasons why we should believe that you are who you say you are. I pray, Lord, that you would sink what we've heard today deep into our heart. Plant it into the heart that has been prepared to receive the seed of your word, and then water it, nurture it, help it to grow, and help us to grow in spiritual maturity. Again, thank you so much for this time. We pray again for those of our church family who aren't here, that you would comfort them in their times of grief and sorrow, and that you would bring us all back here safely next time so that we can all worship you together. Thank you again, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.